Boys singing for us and playing tonight. That was a great job. Amen. And a great song, too. Amen. One day we'll be with the Lord, and what a great day that's going to be. Amen. And that was great. Take your Bibles tonight. Open to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. While you're turning there, also let me make mention, if you didn't fill out one of the cards yet for recruitment night, Sunday nights that we had a couple weeks ago, I want to encourage you still to do that. There's still time, and this just helps us to know the different ministries that we have in the church, where you can be a part of it, and so they are in the back there in the foyer, and so make sure if you haven't filled one of those out yet, please do that and help us with that. But then also on the back side, it also gives us the current contact info, so you can update that info as well to make sure we have everything up to date. So we are still getting some in, even had some come in tonight, so if you haven't got that done yet, and please help us with that. And I know even tonight, I know there are those that are already starting in some of these areas that we talked about, and that's great. Some doing some shadowing, some job shadowing as far as what different ministries could be done and things. And so I'm excited about that. And obviously, the more that we have involved in the ministries, the more that can be accomplished. And I'm excited about all those that are involved. And that's one thing that it truly is a blessing about First Baptist Church is so many people just jump in and get involved wherever they can. And I appreciate those that kind of took the charge of the service on Sunday while we were gone. My wife and I were over in Columbus and had the opportunity to preach at North Columbus Baptist Church there for their missions conference. And then I know Brother Joel was up in First Baptist and Laura preaching for their missions month as well. And so I know my dad preached Sunday morning, and then Brother Jenkins was with us Sunday night, and just appreciate his ministry in the Gambia, and man, I'm excited about them getting back there in just a couple weeks. I think they're leaving the first part of April. They'll be going back and getting started, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do there in the Gambia. That's a great opportunity they have there. 96% Muslim in the Gambia, but yet it's open to missionaries. Isn't that amazing? Many countries that you have that percentage of Islamic influence, they're so close to missionaries, close to the gospel, and what a great opportunity for them to go in, and they've already got land. They're going to be going back and building a church and getting that started, and so, man, that was great. That was great. You say, how do you know all this? You weren't here. Well, one, I watched the live stream. And two, I got to meet up with Brother Jenkins yesterday, and so we had lunch together and got to talk a little bit about that, but that's great. That is one thing I'm very thankful for about the our live stream and the guys that work back there in the media, because when they put that on Sunday night, believe it or not, their services started at 5 o'clock, where ours started at 6 here. And so while after we were done and on the way back, we were able to pick up about the last part of the service as we were driving back. And so that was great. And then being able to go back and listen to others as well. And so I appreciate all the guys that work in the sound booth and media department and make that available. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Last week we looked at chapter 3 and looked at the whole chapter, those five verses. And man, what a powerful chapter that is in chapter 3. But we're looking at chapter 4 tonight, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we're not going to get through the whole chapter of Hosea chapter 4 like we did last week with chapter 3. But we'll go as far as we can tonight. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, saying thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doeth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed thee as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredoms continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. As God has just really bore his heart to Israel, as we have seen in chapter 3, and proven the faithful love of God, as God had in the illustration of Gomer and Hosea, as Hosea has gone after Gomer even to buy her back from her whoredom and from her wickedness. And God says, I have done the same with Israel. I will buy her back. And even as Christ with the church has purchased us with his blood. But here in chapter 4, we find God brings his case against Israel. It's almost like a lawyer presenting his case before a judge and a jury, saying, here's the case that I have against them. This is the case that is here. And we find here in verse number 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. So he's talking to Israel and he's saying, I want you to hear what I have to say about you. He said, the Lord, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. The word controversy there means a complaint. It's a complaint. It's a quarrel. In fact, it's even the same word is used as a lawsuit or a legal case. And he's saying there is a controversy. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And the Lord is going to explain the charges, this controversy that he has with Israel and the inhabitants of the land. Now, the chapter is really kind of broken into two sections. First of all, he gives the charge against the people. And then he gives the charge against the priests. So we're going to look here, first of all, at the charge against the people. Notice in verse number 1, again, he says, the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And notice, he says, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. So here's the charge against Israel. This is God's case. He's bringing this case before them. He says in verse number 1, he says there is no truth. There's no truth. And he's going to expound on some of these things as we go through this chapter. But he says there's no truth. And the word truth there is even the same word that is faithfulness. There's no truth. We would say, well, there's no truth of God, right? They have gone after these pagan idols and idolatry, and that's true. But they have been unfaithful to their God. Just as Gomer was unfaithful to her husband, there was no truth there between them. There was an unfaithfulness. And God says the same with Israel. There's no truth. There is unfaithfulness between them and God, they have turned after these pagan idols. He says there is no mercy, no truth, nor mercy. Mercy, there's no mercy, there's no kindness, there's no compassion towards people. There's no mercy, there's no kindness. Israel, with their own people, there's no mercy, there's no kindness. No one was showing kindness to one another. No one was showing care and concern for others. And we'll see as we go through here these accusations against them. But then he says, nor knowledge of God in the land. Nor knowledge of God. Now, as we've gone through the book of Amos and we go through the book of Hosea, we find there is religion. They're very religious. They're worshiping. In fact, we're going to talk about the priests here in a minute. So there are priests. There's religious leaders. There's places that they're going to worship. They go to Bethel. They go to Dan. There's places that they're what they would say their houses of worship are. So they're very religious. We find that they're singing. They're giving the tithe. They're doing all of these things. But here's the thing, when God says that there is no knowledge of God in the land, here's the thing that we have to understand. Religion doesn't equal knowledge of God. Religion is not what knowledge of God is. Oh, I'm religious. That doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter if someone is religious or not. That does not equal a knowledge of God. In fact, if you go down to verse number 6, and we'll get to this in a little bit as well, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, he didn't say they're destroyed because they weren't religious. They were being very religious. That one of the things against them was they were worshiping these pagan gods. They were very religious. They were sacrificing, they were singing, they were tithing, they were doing all these different things. They were very religious, but religion does not equal a knowledge of God. There are many people all across our country today, and I was reading a statistic that Lifeway Research did, and they're talking about how many people are quote-unquote Christians in the United States and what this means. And I believe they said that there, according to statistics, there are about 150 million Christians in America. Now, I think you and I both know that is probably not the most accurate numbers, because anything that is Christian, they just kind of throw in there. So if we just took very conservative numbers, let's just say there were 50 million Christians in America. And again, that's probably a very, very conservative number. But let's just say there are 50 million Christians in America. And that means if there are 330 million people in America, that means one out of every seven calls themselves a Christian. One out of every seven people in America should be a Christian. And they go to church, and they probably give money, and they probably have a Bible, and they probably do all of the many of the religious things. But if that's true, if one out of seven are truly Christian, don't you think our country would be in a little bit different shape than what it is today? I mean, again, we're talking very conservative numbers here. I mean, even if it's 50 million, one out of seven people, our country would be in a very different place. So, what are all these Christians doing? Are they coming to church? Well, sure they are. Do they have a Bible? Sure they do. Do they give? Yeah. Do they sing? Absolutely. But you see, we have replaced a knowledge of God with religion. We simply think that religion, if I'm religious, that means I have a knowledge of God. And that is the case that God is bringing against Israel. You are religious, but you have no knowledge of God. You don't know who God is. That's why you're going after all of these pagan gods. Look, America, the Christians, again, man, I hope and pray that there are 50 million true Christians in America. Because if that's true, we have hope. Right? That there's a chance, right? If 50 million Christians in America would rise up and say, God, we want to follow you, we want to serve you, we could change this country. But I kind of wonder, 50 million, what's going on? Is it maybe that it is because we are religious and have no knowledge of God? Oh, we can even be in a Baptist church and be religious and have no knowledge of God. Oh, the preacher can preach the gospel Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and the truth can be preached, and yet there is simply religion, but no knowledge of God. And this is the accusation that God is bringing against Israel. They were religious, but there was no knowledge of God. So notice there's two parts of this charge against the people. There's two parts here. The first charge stems against their relationship toward others. The second charge stems against their relationship with God. There is a charge about their relationship with others, and there's a charge against their relationship with God. Now again, remember when God gave the commandments, when God gave the law to Israel, and speaking specifically of the Ten Commandments, the first four dealt with man's relationship with God. The next six, dealt with man's relationship with one another. Why? Because you cannot have a relationship with one another. Your relationship with one another cannot be right until your relationship with God is right. When your relationship with God is right, then your relationship with man can be right. That's why it doesn't matter what type of counseling I do. If it's marriage counseling, the first question that I ask is not about their marriage. The first question I ask is about their relationship with God. Because if their relationship with God isn't right, their marriage is not going to be right. Whether it's somebody at work, man, I'm having trouble with people at work. Well, how's your relationship with God? What's that got to do with my relationship with people at work? Everything. Because if our relationship with God is not right, our relationship with anybody else is going to be wrong. Doesn't matter if it's in marriage, it doesn't matter if it's at work, it doesn't matter if it's in the family, it doesn't matter if it's in the church. If our relationship with God isn't right, our relationship with one another can't be right. And so this is what God is dealing with. There's two parts to this charge. You cannot have the relationship with one another right until the relationship with God is right. And of course, as Israel does so often, when God brings this charge against them, they said, well, what have we done? What? What are you talking about, God? Hold your place here in Hosea and turn over to the book of Malachi, just to give you an illustration. In the book of Malachi, notice in verse number 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be your father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? God says, you've despised my name. And they said, how? Us? What? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Every accusation that God brings against them, they're like, us? What? I know your kids never have done that, right? Why did you do that? Me? What? What do you mean make a mess? As they're standing there with the chocolate dripping off their hands. It wasn't me. That's exactly what Israel's doing. God is bringing a case against them. He's bringing this charge against them. They're like, us? What? God. What are you talking about? How could you accuse us? He's like, what have we done? So, as a lawyer would do, as he brings the case, if you're going to bring a really good case against someone, guess what you need? Evidence, right? Oh, he's got the evidence. Go back to Hosea. Look at the evidence that God brings against them. By verse number 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. He said, you want to know the evidence? You want to stand there and say, us? Me? What? He said, let me tell you what's going on. And again, think about this. All of these things that God brings out all have to deal with the commandments of God. Swearing, thou shalt have no other God. No, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Right? Lying. What's Exodus 20:16 say? I'm not supposed to bear false witness. Right? Killing. Exodus 20:13. Thou shalt not kill. Murder. Right? Stealing. Exodus 20:15. Thou shalt not steal. Pretty simple. Right? Adultery. Exodus 20:14. He says, don't commit adultery. In verse number 17, he says, you're not to covet anything of your neighbor's, your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's house or your neighbor's ox or anything. Every accusation, every case that God brings against them, he says, you want to know what you've done? Let me tell you what you've done. This is what you've done. Here is my evidence against you. This is what you have done. You have broken God's law. God gave you this law when Moses was on Mount Sinai and the people of Israel were around Mount Sinai, and God came to Moses there and he gave them these laws. And he says, do you remember what you said? In Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 8, after God spoke to Moses and the people responded, and this is what they said. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. All that you have said, God, we're going to do it. We're going to follow that. You can count on us. I mean, absolutely. No other gods besides you. Not going to take your name in vain. We're not going to bow down to any other graven images. We're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. We're not going to steal. We're not going to kill. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to lie. We're not going to covet. We're not going to do these things. God, all that you have said, we will do. God says, remember that? What happened? You said you would follow the commandments. You said you would keep them. And yet you've broken them. And what did God tell them? Go back to Leviticus chapter 26 with me. In Leviticus chapter 26, God told them some very specific things. In Leviticus chapter 26, he says, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So God has just told them all of these things. Here's all the things, that the commandments, all that God wants them to do. Right? What's he say in verse 3? If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Now there's a really big word there that's only two letters. If. If you walk in my statutes, if you keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of your land, neither shall the sword go through your land. So he says, look, if you obey, if you do this, then I'll make sure you have peace. I'll make sure that the land is there for you. I'll make sure that the land is bountiful. But, verse number 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning og that shall consume the eye and cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. God says, here's the thing, Israel. This is my commandments. This is what I want you to do. And if you do them, I'll bless you, and I'll provide for you, and I'll protect you, and the land will be bountiful for you. But if you do not, it ain't happening. Now, go back to Hosea. Watch what he says. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, blood toucheth blood. Therefore, what? Here's my case against you. You've broken my law. You've forsaken me. Again, remember what he said back in the very beginning of the book of Hosea in chapter 1? In verse number 2, he says, "And the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." He said, "You departed from me. You lied. You have forsaken the commandment of God. You have gone after these false gods. Therefore shall the land mourn. And everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. With the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." He says, this is the way you're going to go. This is what you're going to do. You're going to forsake me. You're going to go after all these other gods. You're going to break basically every single commandment that I gave you. Fine. But remember, I warned you. I warned you what would happen. And so he says, therefore the land shall mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. The word languish means to dwindle out, to fade away. Why? Because they had chosen to forsake God. God says, this is the case that I have against you. This is my charge against the people. I was to be your God, and you forsook me. I gave you my law. I gave you my commandments. I gave you my statutes and judgments. And you said, I don't care about them, God. And so he says, this is my case. And this is what is going to happen. This judgment is going to come. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only the charge against the people, but the charge against the priests. Notice in verse number 4, "Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest." And sometimes, again, it's hard because we read in verse form, it's hard to distinguish when there's a break here. In verses 1, 2, and 3, God is speaking specifically to the people. But in verse 4, God changes from speaking directly to the people, and now God changes to speak to some individuals. These individuals were the priests, the religious leaders. He says, "Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day." Now again, he's talking to the priests. "And the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. And they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways, and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord." The charge against the priests. God says the leaders, the priests, shouldn't be complaining about what's going to happen, because the people have simply followed the example of the religious leaders. The people are simply following what the religious leaders have led them to do. Because of their carnality, because of their wickedness, they will fall. And God will also destroy Israel. When he says in verse number 5, "And I will destroy thy mother," it's talking about Israel. God says, "I'm going to destroy her. You have led her into this wickedness." It was the priests who were to lead the people in their worship of God. Remember, God had separated the Levites and said, hey, your inheritance is going to be the things of God. And God said, this is going to be a serious matter. This is a serious issue. And they were to lead people in their worship of God and in their sacrifices and coming to the temple and the tabernacle. But what happened was when Rehoboam and Jeroboam, when they split the kingdom because the 10 tribes would not follow Rehoboam, remember Solomon's son, and they said, no, we're not going to follow Rehoboam because Rehoboam says he's going to be even worse than his father was. And so the 10 northern tribes, they split, and Jeroboam the first became the king. And Jeroboam said, I'm afraid that what's going to happen, because everybody knows you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, where the temple of God is. I'm afraid that what's going to happen is people go back to worship, true worship, then they're going to want to reunite with the southern kingdom. So Jeroboam says, let's do this. Let's set up our own places of worship. We're not going to worship in Jerusalem anymore. In fact, he makes two golden calves, and he sets one up in Bethel, one up in Dan. He says, these are the places that we're going to worship. Now, don't go down to Jerusalem. Don't go down there. We're going to worship here. Well, what happened? Those that were true priests understood this was wrong. They couldn't be a part of it. So they left. They left and went south, because they understood we cannot be a part of this. We cannot have people worshiping false gods, these idols. So now Jeroboam has places of worship, but he has no spiritual leaders. He has no priests. So guess what he does? He said, well, I got to have some priests. So I'm just going to go out and start finding some priests. And I'm going to tell them that they're going to be the priests now of this new religion that we're going to have here in the northern tribe and the northern kingdom. He sets up priests that were not concerned about following God. If they were concerned about following God, they would have left like the other ones did. He found the most vile people and set them up as priests. And they began to use religion as a way to condone their wickedness. Did they have religion? Sure they did. They had religion. But did they have a knowledge of God? No. There are several things that he points out, and we're probably not going to be able to get into all of them tonight, but in verse number 6, he points out that these priests did not teach the law. They didn't really know the law. They didn't want to teach the law. In verses 7 through 10, there was the use of pagan religion and basically to feed their own appetites, both physically and sensually. In verse 12, they practice divination. In verse 13, they sacrifice to pagan gods. Also in verse 13 and 14, it talks about these religious rituals that basically turned into sex orgies. They were just sex parties, and these priests were leading them. They encouraged drunken lewdness with their idol worship. These were the ones that Jeroboam set up as the priests. These were their priests. This is what they were encouraging. This is what they were in encouraging and teaching as religion. Notice in verse number 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Why is there no knowledge? Why is there no knowledge of God? Because thou, again, he's talking to the priest, thou hast rejected knowledge. The priest rejected knowledge. The priest said, hey, we're going to take this position, but we're not going to use it properly. We're not going to teach people the word of God. May I say tonight, God holds those in authority to great accountability. Can I say that again, please? God holds those in authority to great accountability. And I'm not just talking about religiously. Men, the Bible says you're to be the head of your home. He has given you authority. Therefore, he is going to hold you to great accountability. Amen. You say, well, my wife wants to be. It doesn't matter who wants to lead the home. God gave it to you. And with that authority comes great accountability. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what the position is. These priests were given authority. And God said, because of you, you priests, my people do not know me. Because of you, there is a lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. God holds those in authority to great accountability, especially those who are supposed to be teaching the ways of God. Are presidents going to be held to accountability before God? Sure, absolutely. No doubt about it. And we would all agree they should. Amen? Amen? Amen. But here's the thing. A president was never to teach the people the things of God. A president or a king was simply to lead the country. You notice that God's not pointing out the king here? He's pointing out the priest. It wasn't the king's job to lead the people in the things of God. It was the priests. And just as we would say, hey, the president with great authority is also going to be held to great accountability, how much more those who are given the authority in teaching the ways of God? And by the way, men, that includes you again. Because you are to be the head of your home spiritually. You and I are to be leading our families in the ways of God. And heaven help us if God says, your family does not know God because of you. Oh yeah, the priests, they deserve that. Man, they have authority. They're supposed to be teaching the ways of God. Husbands, fathers, so are you. Amen. Yet we just want to shrug it off. Well, it's not a big deal. I take him to church. It's not church. God doesn't hold the church accountable for what is taught to your children in your home. God holds you accountable to that. You are the one that is supposed to be the spiritual leader of your home. Would God have to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge? Because you will not be the one that God wants you to be in your home? So therefore, your wife and your children are not what they should be in the home because of the one leading. Oh, we want to put blame where, yeah, they, the president, get on him. But what about husbands and fathers who have a far greater accountability to God than leading a country? You're to be leading your wife. You're to be leading your children. Can I tell you something? That's a far greater thing to do than to lead a country. Oh, we want to hold the political leaders accountable, but we don't want to be held accountable. Friend, God's going to hold you to a far greater accountability than any president or king will ever be held to. Because you and I are to be teaching the ways of God to our family. That's all free tonight. That is not in my notes at all. Y'all got that for free. But the priests, those that were supposed to be teaching, thou hast rejected knowledge. So what does he say? I will also reject thee, that thou be no priest to me. By the way, again, I stand here as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God and say the same thing. Pastors have a greater accountability to God because they are to be preaching and teaching the Word of God and helping people to know God. And yet, we call ourselves a Christian nation, and yet you can go into church after church after church after church, and you go in there, and they never open the Word of God. They never teach people the things of God. It is just simply, hey, we're religious, and so that's okay. God says, because you have rejected me, I will also reject thee. Thou be no priest to me. God says, you're not priest to me. You're not, you have no part of me. Why? Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. You've forgotten what is the most important thing. Your job is not the most important thing. Your hobbies are not the most important thing. The most important thing is to teach your wife and your children the ways of God. The most important thing is that as a church, we stick to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what way the world goes. It doesn't matter what laws they pass and what they say is right, what they say is wrong. The Bible, Isaiah says very clearly, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Here's the thing. I don't have to stand before God for the laws they make. I have to stand before God for how I live my life. And you have to stand before God for how you live your life. How you lead your family. Ladies, that's why it is so important that you encourage your husband to be the head of the home. Do not try to take that from him. That is not a job that God gave to you, and it's not a job that you want to be held accountable for. Encourage him. Help him to be the leader that God wants him to be. I am so thankful I got to say, guys, if you're not coming to our men's prayer meetings or our men's prayer breakfast once a month, you ought to come to know that there are men praying for you. I'm going to be very honest with you tonight, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I rarely get any type of text message or email or any type of communication where someone says throughout the week, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Now, please, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad tonight. I'm not here to do that. But the past couple weeks, there's been a man, he's not a preacher, he's not a teacher, but there has been a man that through some dark times, God has used him in just sending a text message and saying, Pastor, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you today. I'm praying for you today. And I'm telling you what, that text message, it's just a few words long. Man, I'm telling you, that helped so much. That encouraged me so much to know that there was someone praying for me. Praying for me. Now look, I'm not expecting the next week to be bombarded with text messages and emails, okay? That's not why I said that. I'm just saying it is so important that we pray for one another, that we lift one another up. That's why I am so thankful for this church. It truly is a privilege and an honor to pastor First Baptist Church. We have some of the greatest people in this church that love God and just want to be used of God. But I have a great responsibility to teach and to preach the way of God. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's not easy when I know, man, people may not like this. But I don't stand accountable to you. I stand accountable to God. And I have to do what God has called me to do in leading my home and in leading the church. Because God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you want, I am so thankful for the ministry of Pastor Hill for 42 years. And then now us being here for almost 10 years now. I'm so thankful that I truly believe we can go back 50 some years and say there has never been a time that First Baptist Church that could ever be said of because of the leader of the church. That there has been no knowledge of God because of the pastor of First Baptist Church. I know what Pastor Hill preached. 42 years faithfully preaching the Word of God. You know where I stand. But can I tell you, there are many churches all across America closing their doors, pastors caving in. Let's not preach what the Bible says. Let's just preach whatever goes well. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Why? Because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. God said, you've forgotten me. You don't even know me. Oh, they were very religious. But he said, there's no knowledge. We need to stand as men in our homes and say, God, I need to be the leader that you want me to be. In our communities, in our churches, to stand and say, God, we are going to stand on the Word of God, and we're going to make sure that other people know the Word of God, that it would never be said of us personally, in our family, and in our church, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast forsaken me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, the charge against the people was great. They had broken every commandment that you had given them. But Lord, I believe the charge against the priests were far greater because they had a responsibility to teach the way of God. As husbands and fathers, we have a great responsibility to teach and to make sure that our families know the things of God. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the master club teacher's job. Lord, it is our job as the husband and fathers in our homes. Lord, I pray for pastors, Lord, that we would be strong in preaching your word. Lord, may we preach it with love and compassion. Yet, Lord, may we preach truth in a way that would help people to know that we stand on the Word of God. Lord, our country is in such great need of men and women to take a stand for Jesus Christ. When we look at where our country has been in the past and where it is today, we can say, our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Many that don't even know about Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us to look to you. May we take a stand on the Word of God. May that charge not be against us because we have forsaken you. We have forgotten you. But Lord, may we get into your Word. May we teach our families. May we, as a church, stay true and strong and faithful to what you have called us to do. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano is just going to play softly, maybe tonight, right there where you're sitting.